that will be up. Romans, just the Romans one, please, not the Corinthians at the moment. And it's on our theme of hospitality, and we're thinking today about pork sausages and politeness. We're letter P. So I'm going to read from Romans 14, verses 13 to 19. And it's entitled, Do Not Make One Another Fall. And the first passage, this is about work within the church. The second passage, I believe, has got to do with reaching out. So we're looking at a passage in Romans first and then later on in Corinthians. So then, let us stop judging one another. Instead, you should decide never to do anything that would make another stumble or fall into sin. My union with the Lord Jesus makes me certain that no food is of itself ritually unclean. But if a person believes that some food is unclean, then it becomes unclean for that person. If you hurt your brother or sister because of something you eat, then you are no longer acting from love. Do not let the food that you eat ruin the person for whom Christ died. Do not let what you regard as good get a bad name. For God's kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of the righteousness, peace, and joy which the Holy Spirit gives. And when people serve Christ in this way, they please God and are approved by others. So then, we must always aim at those things that bring peace and that help to strengthen one another. And we'll use a PowerPoint through the talk, and then we're going to look at another scripture as well. As you know, we're thinking about hospitality, and we're through 11 Sundays thinking about this. We're thinking about things that we can learn because we are engaging with all those people that are coming to the Olympics and the Paralympics. But everything we learn now will enable us to continue with the legacy and beyond. And we're focusing in on the practical. And the response from this talk today will be for me to ask you various things. And time is precious, so don't hold back. Have something ready when I tell you what I'm going to actually ask you, and let's contribute it to one another. We will remember those things we and others contribute. The danger is with listening to the same person preach every week, you switch into standby mode and you're not listening. And we need to be listening to what God is saying. So, handing on the eternal flame, we've established that Jesus is the eternal flame which has never been extinguished. My reason for making that point constantly is there's tremendous confusion about the Olympic flame, for instance. Now, the Olympic flame is a reminder of the original Olympic flame that was lit to burn on the altar of a god called Zeus. The Greeks called him Zeus, the Romans called him Jupiter. And so it was pagan, it was anti-god. The flame was actually lit and burned there. And Zeus, the god of thunder and the sky, the father of all gods and all men and all the Olympians, was being worshipped. And we need to understand that the Olympics has many, many good things attached to it. Sports and culture and drawing people of all nations together and prowess. But behind the Olympic event is a whole pantheon of gods that were actually worshipped in the Greek and the Roman world. And it helps us to understand that, because some people believe as the Olympic torch is brought into the UK, there will be various groups like Walk the Plank and others. They are calling the creative forces and powers and gods back into the UK. So as we pray, right, other people are also praying that the powers and the forces and the other gods will take control in this world. Okay? So we need to be aware of that. And all along the Olympic torch route, there will be Christians who are praying. So although I'm utterly committed to the whole rationale of the Olympics and sports and nationhood and togetherness, let us be aware of that flame that is being carried, And let us pray for the eternal flame, Jesus Christ, for people in this nation to really wake up to the powers and forces that are at work. We're thinking about hospitality, which for some may be shown through sports ministry and outreach. There are so many ways, and for others through culture or inviting people into their home or chatting in the cafe. And showing hospitality, offering welcome, food and shelter, is central to demonstrating the love of God. Our God is a hospitable God that through Jesus Christ came to invite all people to eat at his table, even his enemies. Right? So God is hospitable. That is why we are to follow on in hospitality. And hospitality particularly means not just loving plus people, people like us, other Christians, but it means reaching out to stranger. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 13, the first verse says we are to love fellow Christians, and we will be reminded of that today. But the second verse says, remember to welcome strangers in your homes. There are some who did that and welcomed angels without knowing it. Hospitality is not just welcoming people who are like us. Hospitality means offering welcome to those who are maybe very, very different or just slightly different. And it's not just to do with the Olympics, it's to do with every day. Here is a picture. Zeus, found in Smyrna, holding a thunderbolt and still worshipped by many. You can go, and many of you will have travelled and seen the temples to Zeus. And they are amazing structures. But the eternal flame is Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean others will not compete to rule human beings in the earth through political powers and other things. We need to move from hospitality to plus people, people like us, to those who are sofas, strangers, outsiders, foreigners and aliens. And it ain't easy. It is costly. It is time consuming. But this is what we are here for. Not to get on in the world. We are here to offer hospitality in the name of Jesus Christ at the table of God. This is what we long for our own children, that they will discover the wholeness of humanity through following Jesus Christ. Today we're speaking about cultural awareness and relevance in what we share, hence the title Pork Sausages and Politeness. Here's a quote from David Coffey, who used to be the General Secretary of the Baptist Union, just a Baptist pastor. Individual freedom of conscience, so we're free people, we're free to do what we want, is limited by the law of love. We must have regard to the effect our actions may have on others. And that is within the church and that is in the world. We are free people, but we are followers of Jesus. And we need to be aware to have regard to the effect that our actions will have upon other people. And all of our actions will have effects on others. And as we mature in Jesus Christ, we need to learn to ask the question, how will my behaviour affect the peace and the wholeness of the church to which I belong? And that is a mark of a mature Christian person who's aware that their actions, our actions, will affect other people. Will my ways of behaving and acting build others up in their walk with God, or will my actions undermine other people's relationship with God? And in some ways, that's what that passage in Romans is all about. Will the choices I make about how to behave and what to eat and how to entertain build others up? Will they bring about peace in the body of Christ, or will they undermine other people's faith? Because so often the attitude of us as Christian people is, well, I'm exercising my liberty to do what I feel is right, and I can do all the things that I want to do. I'll turn up for this and that when I fancy it. I'll support certain events that I enjoy doing and never consider supporting something that perhaps other people want to do. One of the reasons David Pyle is having such a torrid time is that so many churches will just want to do their own little thing and not work with other churches locally and not get involved. That's one of the reasons. There are controversial issues about the Olympics and funding. There's also issues about the money that it's making, the regeneration that's happening. But one of the reasons sometimes Christians have torrid times is because other Christians will not consider what their actions and behaviour are doing for others in the church. So this, as we talk about hospitality, we need to consider our actions and our behaviour. Paul, in this passage in Romans, is particularly concerned with the different cultural patterns of foods that were considered clean to eat. You know that. He was concerned about that, and it was a big issue in his day. And when you're talking about hospitality, what you eat and how you eat it and where you eat it is a key issue, isn't it? It's really rather central. The amazing thing is the change that had happened in Paul. He had been a Pharisaical Jew, and he changed to being utterly convinced that as he followed Jesus, all foods were clean. That is an amazing change for somebody of his cultural background to come to. In his day, some people only ate ritually clean food, they celebrated numerous holy days, and so on. It was a world of scruples, like our own world, where people, despite all of our diversity, we are often very, very narrow in our experiences and very narrow in the circles of those that we are able to mix with. Paul could have just ploughed ahead, though, now, regardless of anything, and eaten absolutely anything. But every venue he went to, he found himself thinking, is this going to help spread the message of Jesus, what I do, or won't it help? He was concerned above all about that. Whenever he ordered in, which I presume he did under house arrest, he would have considered not just what he wanted to eat, but those that were eating with him. How we eat, what we eat, when we eat, how do we treat others? What does following Jesus really mean? Here's an expression. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. Please don't answer without putting your hand up. Does this expression come in the Bible or not? Anybody want to suggest? Yes or no? Lola's not putting her hand up, but she's giving me an earring. She's giving me an earring wobble. She's going no. Anybody think it? All right, Liz, give me a hand. Okay, Amanda, then Chris, then it would be lovely to have somebody with different chromosomes. I don't think anybody in the Bible would say like I knew you just have to be complicated and awkward. I still have to love her, though, don't I? Right. No, because of how the Romans lived. All right. Well, that's an interesting appendix. You could write the appendix, which is, you know, you wouldn't always want to live as the Romans do. It's not in the Bible. Liz is suggesting the spirit of it is there. It's quite an interesting comment there. Chris?
Well, I just think that Paul said to the Jew and Jew, to the Greek and the Greek, to the free man become free, and
it's
identified with those.
Well, we'll read that passage in a minute. That's the passage in Corinthians we'll read. The expression is, though, in some ways a Christian expression. It isn't in the Bible. Does anybody know who actually said it? Anyone? Go on then, Credo. Have a guess. Right. Now that one is in the Bible, and that is acknowledging the powers of Rome and paying taxes. So there is a closely related one. St. Augustine visited Milan, and he observed that the church didn't fast on Saturdays. This is a fact. The church in Rome always fasted on Saturdays. So Augustine consulted with Bishop Ambrose of Milan, who said that when he was in Rome, he fasted on Saturdays. And he said, follow the custom of the church where you are, and hence the expression, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Okay, that's where the expression came from. We'll come back to that. Paul has an aim. In verse 19, it's put quite clearly, which is to bring peace and to strengthen one another. He wants the church to work as a team, not against one another. Together, everyone achieves more. He wants peace and to strengthen one another. This means that in the church, we are not to judge one another by the world's standards or according to people's former religious or cultural standards. So if somebody doesn't eat meat, they don't eat meat. No big deal. We don't give them a lecture that all food is clean. In this case, it was what we eat. God makes the point clearly in verse 17. God's kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not to do with these ritually clean and unclean foods. He's very clear about that. Jesus has already declared all foods as clean, and he is following Jesus. But the kingdom of God is not to do in some ways with these unimportant matters. It's to do with righteousness, peace, and joy that the Holy Spirit gives. We should be concerned that the Holy Spirit is having his way in the church. Paul's aim, though, is peace and strengthening of one another, not just doing what he wants to do. He's concerned for God's kingdom. The practical implications of what Paul is saying is very important, because he's speaking about our attitudes, our mind and our hearts, and how we view other people and what is really important to us. And that is what this is all about. Our attitudes of mind and heart. Paul wants to serve Christ's purposes and to please God. That is absolutely plain. This is his test of how to behave. Am I serving Christ? Am I pleasing God? Is my behavior serving Christ's purposes, or is it actually hindering what Christ wants to do? We are not, I hope, living to serve ourselves and just achieve our own personal goals. Although I do believe, under God and with God, we should work out what he wants us to achieve. And it will be much more to do with our attitude of heart than the actual job that we have. It will be to do with our behaviour in our neighbourhood and workplace rather than the title that our job has. When in Rome, do as the Romans do means not that I insist on others eating the things I eat, but it means I will try by every means I can to make someone feel at home, even in my own home, when others are there and I am free in a way to do just as I please. I'm not. I am free to do what is really serving Christ. A good host and one who loves showing hospitality, as God loves showing hospitality, will literally be prepared not just to serve the food someone else wants to eat, but to wash the other person's feet. How do I know that? Because Jesus told us. That is what love is. Jesus made himself a slave, even though he was God, and demonstrated how to love other believers. And a good host will not just serve the food that their guests like and enjoy and feel comfortable with, but will even literally be prepared to wash their feet. So the title of the talk, Pork Sausages and Politeness. Showing hospitality and passing on the message of Jesus is all about taking account of people's cultural sensitivities. It's all about adapting and changing my usual practice. I should no more hurt or hinder a Muslim or a Jewish friend by serving non-halal or non-kosher food than I would serve Jesus in a way that offended him. Because the scripture is quite plain. that in giving a cup of water to somebody or food to somebody, I should do that as though I were doing it to the Lord. Certainly within the church. And it's not a case of saying, well, they can take it or leave it. That's not real hospitality. Real hospitality is having a barbecue that serves kosher food and that people feel at ease with that food and so on. And this is what we're called to do. Why? Well, because we want others to come to Jesus Christ and we don't want to do anything that would hinder them. Now, I do take Amanda's point, which is another talk. It doesn't mean you compromise to the point that you actually go against what God's laws and rules are. That is taken. This is the passage that Chris referred to, and we don't have to have it up, Jim. I'm just going to read it, that Chris referred to, which is in a way the classic passage that you would refer to in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 9 to 13. And it will be up on the talk, obviously, listed. But this is the passage where Paul made his argument about his behaviour. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I am a free man, nobody's slave, but I make myself everybody's slave in order to win as many people as possible. While working with the Jews, I live like a Jew in order to win them. And even though I myself am not subject to the law of Moses, I live as though I were when working with those who are in order to win them. In the same way, when working with Gentiles, I live like a Gentile outside the Jewish law in order to win Gentiles. This does not mean that I don't obey God's law. I am really under Christ's law. Among the weak in faith, I become weak like one of them in order to win them. So I become all things to all people that I may save some of them by whatever means are possible. All this I do for the gospel's sake, in order to share in its blessing. Paul was originally, I think I can say, a proud, arrogant, religious leader, a very dangerous man. But he chose to follow Jesus' example of behaviour. He spoke not just about serving Jesus Christ, though, but about becoming everybody's slave in order to win as many people as possible. I just wish we had a half of this man's heart. I just wish we had a half of this man's heart. He was a free man, born as a Roman citizen with all the rights that went with the passport, but he described his working practice in these verses. This is a way of behaving. Yes, it is a strategy, but it's a heart attitude. He would have done anything he possibly could so that at least some people would come and share the blessings of the gospel. Peace in this world and the next, a new humanity. Verse 23, Paul argues he does this for the gospel's sake. And he's already argued in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the reason he's not ashamed of the gospel, the message about Jesus, is because it is God's power to save everyone who believes, whether they are Jewish or Greek. He is not ashamed of that message. He, like us, wanted to share in all the blessings of the gospel. And we do as Christians. We want all the blessings and nothing of the cost so often. We pray for the blessings. We pray for the peace of God. We pray to have patience. But it's quite plain that we will have to go through tribulation to learn patience. We want all the blessings of the gospel. I want everyone. But he knew that this would require a different type of behaviour on his part. Not moaning, I'm not experiencing the peace of God, but maybe looking at why. He goes on in this passage to explain that it will require as much discipline as an athlete training for the marathon, and that is happening today. Even today, there are runners trying to beat the qualifying time in the London Marathon so they may run in their nation's team for the Olympic Marathon. And it will require as much work following Jesus Christ if we are to share in all the blessings. It will require changes in our behaviour. I cannot stress this enough. With the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and as Paul says, the encouragement of other Christians, how I behave affects other people in my church. And if we want to enjoy the blessings, all the beatitudes of the gospel, the love, the joy, the peace, and so on, then we need, like Paul, to follow the example of Christ, who was prepared to become a truly free man. Not free because he was a Roman citizen, but free because Christ had set him free. His citizenship was not in this world. He was willing to make himself everybody's slave. I spent many years, and I still battle with that, resisting that. The Lord calls us to be willing to be everyone's slave. And if I need to be a doormat, to be willing for that. Verse 22, Paul, I become all things to all people that I may save some of them by whatever means are possible. Okay, I want you to give me practical examples of what this might mean. Pork sausages and politeness. What will it mean in terms of our behaviour to become a slave to others so that by whatever means possible they may believe? I'd just like little concise examples, something it may be very obvious. What might it mean in practice, something perhaps that we deny ourselves but do differently? Can you think of a practical example? And this is just the last point of the talk, something practical. Yes. Lovely. Whenever we do an event where there are likely to be Bengali friends with us, Muslim friends, we will always commit ourselves to serve halal food of the same quality as our own. So that if we're eating meat, we will serve halal meat, not just a vegetarian option. Something very practical that we can commit ourselves to. Perhaps making sure that in our freezer we have something that is halal that we can also produce if somebody does accept an invitation to come. Yeah. Rosemary. Yes. Okay. Doing what is really necessary to be done and not saying, well, what did they do to end up in this position? So it's a non-judgmental sense in that. Is that fair enough to say that, Rosemary? Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Liz? Accepting invitations from people of other cultures and eating the food we are given. Now, if we have a real dietary thing that there's a certain food we can't eat, if we tell that person, they will always prepare us an alternative. And it's the way that's done, isn't it? So accepting invitations. Anything else very practical, Amanda? Okay, thankfulness for something that somebody has done for us, appreciation of that, and all that's attached to that very practical thing on behaviour. Any other suggestions? Hilary. Yeah. That's absolutely right. So I have to learn, when I'm saying Michael's name, to try to get the pronunciation right. And, you know, it's only a joke when I say, well, I call you Mike. You know, if I possibly can, pronouncing people's names properly. Chris.
If you do entertain in your own home...
Yes.
...it's important that people feel comfortable when they come into it. And if your furniture gets spoiled, not to throw a wobbly.
Yeah. Yes.
Just to try and blend in with the environment that we live in culturally.
Yep. That's a very good practical example. Jeff? Yes. For friendship's sake, sometimes taking part in something that's not your cup of tea, yeah.
The other thing is that we are looking to be hospitable and open to our community through the
Diamond
Jubilee celebrations.
Yeah.
And that actually really helps to reach all elements of the community.
Right.
That means finding mechanisms to connect with the Bengali families that have moved into the
okay, so we don't just work with Christians. Christians are not the only ones that are hospitable. It's, you know, it's valued hospitality in every one of the Abrahamic faiths, and those people who have no faith will often be incredibly, incredibly hospitable. All right? So working with other people in showing hospitality to all sorts of people, John. Yes.
And we need to think imaginatively and understand where people come from, the difficulty that they have, understand that God wouldn't be done
Absolutely. So that's a very big issue, but the words we use, the images we use, and so on, we need to think about if we're going to be genuinely hospitable. The way we dress is another thing. We dress appropriately. For different contexts, and that's incredibly important. It's incredibly important that we do that. Helen? Not what you said yesterday, was it, Liz? Okay, you're wonderful. I'm going to just stop you, Becca. Hang on, so just let me get my last bit in because I'm watching the time. There are so many things that we could add, but Paul's overriding aim, the most important thing, is to win at least some to believe and not to put stumbling blocks in the way. In other words, to care about others more than we care about ourselves. To really love people. Chuck Colson died today. Bert Wheaton died in the week. That was also sad. But Chuck Colson died today, aged 91. And he once said that he would walk over his grandmother's grave in order to get Nixon re-elected to the White House. He was a really horrible, horrible man. And I've heard Chuck Colson actually talk. You'll be aware that he broke many, many laws in order to seek to get Nixon re-elected. You'll know about his impeachment. You'll know that Chuck Colson went to prison. But before his sentencing, he came to turn back to God, to truly trust Jesus, to seek forgiveness at the cross, to seek God's forgiveness. He sought through his prison term to learn about prison. He campaigned for prison reform, and he sought to live the rest of his life differently. And he was only, as he was released from prison, he spoke and shared his story with many, many others and used his personal wealth, some of it probably ill-gotten. He changed his way of behaving, and he became prepared to live and work as a servant of Jesus so that others might believe. And not to make statements like I'd walk over my grandmother's grave to get Nixon re-elected, but to say I will do anything, anything that's morally right, I should say, Amanda, I will do anything that is required so that a few may believe. a few may believe. And all these things we've addressed about people's search for wealth, we as Christians have to answer the primary question: do we love God and love our neighbour more than anything else? And that our lives are to be lived with that desire. I don't want you to think that Paul was weak. He wasn't. He was strong and free. But he said he was prepared to ditch his power, his liberty as a free man. And he did that. He stayed in prison and become weak with the weak, verse 22, so that others might believe. I was once asked why I always sided with them. I won't tell you who them are. And sided with the downtrodden and tried to put their message across. And I went home and wept. I'd never been paid such a compliment in my whole life. Because Christ sided with the weak and the powerless. And Christ became a slave to set people free. And it's not always true. I often defend my own end. But we are called to be prepared to do anything as long as others may believe, because there is nothing more important than that people come to know God through Jesus Christ. And many of you are doing that. Congratulations. Well done. Enjoy the blessings of the Lord, the blessings of the gospel. But most of us know we've got a long way to go. Let's be still and quiet just for a moment.